Psalm 116. I love the Lord, because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits taught? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. I wanted to read this because whatever we may think of the present speaker, there's no doubt at all that the writer of this 116th Psalm was a man of God who'd had an experience with God. And he speaks here a great deal about himself. Now, I don't think that there's any subject more nauseating than that which has an overabundance of eyes in it. And if there's anything that is distasteful to me, it's to present a talk that is more or less like a seed potato, just full of eyes. But I do want to just tell you tonight, for the glory of God, a little of what God in His grace has done for me. I'm doing that with a twofold purpose. Because my story, as I'll seek to briefly relate it, centers around to a great extent my conversion to Christ. I trust that it may be the means of bringing some of you who have not had a conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Nothing could fill our hearts with greater joy. And then, many of you are not too old in Christ. And you're exercised about your life. You're thinking about how to invest it for God and for eternity. Maybe some little thing that I shall say will help you tonight. I hope that'll be enough explanation, and I think you know me well enough to know that the last thing I have in mind is to draw any attention to myself. God blessed me with Christian parents. They were not at all wealthy by any means, and yet we did not lack. We had the things of life in a very reasonable way. The greatest blessing was that they had, both of them had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior before they were married. My grandparents on my father's side were Scotch Presbyterians. Just their status as to salvation, I don't know. I hope that they were born again people. There are some things I reason to believe that at least my grandfather was a child of God, but I don't know. On my mother's side, my grandparents on that side were Methodists. Some of them gave definite evidence of being saved. Others left a great deal in doubt on that score. But my father and my mother were both privileged as young people to hear the gospel presented in a simple way. My father was through a family that he came to work for in the city of God. They were Christians. And this young fellow hadn't been there very long until he noticed that there was always the reading of the Bible every day. There was prayer every day. There was something different about this family. And it wasn't very long until he was spoken to in a personal way about his salvation. And it resulted in Dad accepting Christ as his Savior as a young man. Pointing up the great fruitfulness of personal work. I don't think that we can emphasize that too much. I'm quite sure that all of us miss a great many opportunities of individually and personally winning some to Christ. Mother, on the other hand, went to a tent meeting. And there she heard the gospel presented by an evangelist connected with those Christians who meet simply in the name of the Lord Jesus. She was a moral, religious young girl, everything to her credit in that sense, had been very faithful in attendance on her church, but she discovered that in spite of that, in spite of the fact that she read her Bible, said her prayers, went to church, lived morally and respectably, and all that, that she needed to be born again. And the preacher never said anything to her in a definite way, but now and then as he shook hands with her at the door, he'd say, "Miss Crammond, are you sure you're saved?" And that's all he'd say. Now, he had a reputation for saying a lot more than that to some, but that's all he'd say to her. And he just went home. Was she sure? Was she sure? Because, you know, I believe there are a tremendous number of people that just have a profession of religion. Now, they at a certain time have joined the church of their parents generally, and taken it for granted because they belonged to the church that they were Christians, and gone on. And so, she came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ one night at home in her own room. And so it was my privilege to be reared on the sound of the gospel. I heard it in the Sunday school. I heard it where there was the preaching, and I heard it at home. I have to confess I didn't appreciate it too much, particularly when the preachers were there. And our home was open to preachers. Most of them stayed there, and they were the old-fashioned type. You got salvation for breakfast, and you got some for lunch, and then you got another dose for dinner that night, and of course you got at meeting when you went out and listened to them, and then just to make sure you hadn't been overlooked, you got it before you went to bed at night. And, I forgot, you got some before you went off to school. So, you at least were exposed to it. And I didn't appreciate it at all, I can assure you of that. But looking back on it, I have so much to thank God for. And that's often the way, I think, as you look back on things, you can realize that they were a blessing, although they seemed far from it at the time. Now, in spite of that, I knew the gospel. I think I could have recited the facts of the gospel just as clearly then as I can now. And we went to an old-fashioned Sunday school where a great deal of the teaching consisted of having you memorize verses, and our Sunday school programs, treats as we called them, because a sack of candy on that distant date was quite an event in your life. Our Sunday school treat consisted of we children being stood up at the front and reciting yards and yards of scripture. Well, again, we didn't appreciate it, but I'm very thankful for it because it comes back again many a time, verses that were learned at that time. In spite of that, I was not saved. I knew the gospel. I believed it. I don't believe there was ever a time in my life when I seriously doubted whether Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I don't believe there was ever a time when I seriously doubted that He was the Savior and the only Savior, and that He died on the cross, and He rose from the dead, and He was coming again. I knew these things, and I believed them. It's one thing to believe these facts, another thing to trust a person. And that's one thing I didn't want to do. I did not want to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, because I knew that when He saves from sin. And I wanted some sin. I wanted what I felt would be the pleasures of sin. And I thought, if I get saved, and I was just going to spoil that, and I don't want it yet. Of course, I always intended to be saved sometime. And so I left my Christian home. Now, I'm not going into any of the sordid details connected with that. I might say that one of the first major mistakes I made was to stop my education. I regretted that from that time until the present. I could have gone on much farther than I did, but quite a number of things entered into it, and being just a trifle headstrong, I wanted to have my own money and feel that I could do with it just exactly what I wanted, and I very foolishly stopped my education. As a result, I have just had to keep studying from that time until the present, and I expect to be studying from now until I get home to glory. Because there have been many and many times when I have felt the need of that which I saw very little value in at that time. Be that as it may, those years that were spent away from home in Toronto, Canada, were spent in sin, which I speak less about as I get older. I don't want to even remember it. But God overruled, at least God permitted it, and when some tell me that there's pleasure in sin, I agree with them. When they tell me there's satisfaction in sin, I heartily disagree with them. I had a lot of pleasure those 2 years because there was no restraint on me. The only thing that restrained me was when I ran out of money and ran out of the power of borrowing. But beyond that, there was no restraint. But I wasn't satisfied. And I've never met the person yet that was satisfied outside the Lord Jesus Christ. And I learned a great lesson at that time, too, that while you try to get away from God, He keeps after you. And I pass over those years. And God brought me back home, still rebellious, still not wanting to be saved. And I look back and marvel how God managed to save me that Sunday, 31 years ago, if I'm spared on the 23rd day of May. You know, I've seen some remarkable conversions through these years, but I still feel that in many sense mine was the most remarkable. I suppose we all feel that way, simply because we were the center of it. But when I think of spending the entire afternoon riding around with a former friend of mine, a friend of mine that time, and telling him what a wonderful time I was having, and doing everything I could to urge him to come down to the big city, to leave the town and come down there and really see what I call life. I spent the whole afternoon that way, and yet I was saved before midnight that night. It just has encouraged me again and again. God isn't limited by time. God's not limited by a lot of those things that we're limited by. If it's the will of God, God can work in a wonderful and a very speedy way. I had promised to go that night. There had been meetings going on. My sister, who's now in heaven, had been saved, and her fiancé had been saved. They were married shortly after. Quite a number of others had been reached and saved, and a real work for God had gone on. And every letter I'd gotten from them during the time, there'd been tracts in. I hadn't read one. I took them out of the letter, put them away, read the letter for the news, and then after I got saved, I took all these tracts out and read them through then. But nevertheless, keep on sending tracts, you know, because sometimes they get read, and God uses them. But I said I'd go out that night, and I said for the last time, I want nothing to do with religion, I want nothing to do with God, I want nothing to do with that at all, I haven't got any room in my life for it. I've planned my life, and there just isn't room for any of this in it. But I'll go Sunday night, and that'll be the last. Well, I've often said it was the last, all right, lasted 31 years. And that's a fairly long meeting. I didn't want to go. I was late in getting home for supper. I thought that'd be a sort of a valid excuse. Say, well, nobody waited for me. I wasn't going to come down alone. But someone did wait, and my sister waited. And she was there. She prepared supper for me. I went down with her. You know, when I look back on it, it's strange how certain things are indelibly impressed in your mind. I remember going, walking down to the meeting place that night. And I had the terribly uncomfortable feeling I was going to get saved. Not that a strange attitude for a person to have. I didn't want to be saved. And I didn't intend to be at all. I was going to interrupt things too much. And yet I had the terrible, almost terrifying feeling I was going to get saved. And I believe that if I could have somewhere or another managed it, didn't want to break my neck, but I think if I could have managed to have broken my leg, I'd have even put up with it. have kept from going. And yet, God saved me that night. I don't know what the preachers preach. Two men preach. Our brother Nugent, whom you well knew, and our brother Gillespie, whom you didn't know. Both of them home in glory now. They both preach. I know what they say. No idea what the text was. But it just gripped me that night. Now this is it. You can go on, unsay do you want to, but this is the night you make the choice. Now I believe that again and again, that's what happens. It isn't so much the preaching. It's the movement of the Spirit of God that makes a person realize it's God that they're having to do with, and they've got to make a choice for or against. The young fellow got saved last Sunday night up at Gracemont. He said to me, I knew during the meeting that this was it, and I had to make my decision tonight. And I think many of you can remember when God just got you in a corner. Maybe it was right here in this building. Maybe it was in some of the temporary tabernacles our brother Wilson erected. Maybe it was in his tent. Maybe it was somewhere else, in some other church building, in your hall. But I think many of you, God got you right in a corner and you realize this is it. I've got to do something about it. And so, conviction seized hold on me in a way I'd never experienced before. And now I, who had sought to evade it, now there was one thing I wanted to know. How could I have my sins forgiven? The meeting broke up. My sister sitting beside me knew what a fiery temper I had, and she was afraid to say anything to me. But at last she said, I believe if you'll stay tonight, you'll get saved. Well, I hadn't any thought of doing anything else but that by that time. I'll tell you, friends, they didn't have to beg me or coax me or drag me or plead me or anything at all like that. When God gets his hook into you, you're just looking for somebody to point you to Christ. I wanted to know one thing. One of the preachers came to me and talked for a minute or two, and he said, do you want to, I forget how he put it, but anyway, what he meant was, did I want to get religion or get a profession or that? I said, I'm satisfied with what I've got if that's all I can get. The one thing I want to know, can I have my sins forgiven? Is there any way I can have my sins forgiven? For you know, the terrifying truth had come home to me that if I died in my sins, I was going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And when that gets hold of a person, and every person that's sane and sensible knows they've sinned, and when you know and realize that because you've sinned, if you die in those sins, the Lord Jesus said, where I am, ye cannot come. You want to know whether you can get rid of those sins or not. So he saw I meant business, and I remember he took his Bible. We went over together. The brother stayed behind that night. Young fellow was saved that night. He just died of cancer about 2 months ago. He and I grew up together in the same assembly. Just heard the other day that he passed away about 2 months ago. He was saved that same night. And so, over the open pages of God's Word, you know what gave me a lot of patience with others? I knew the gospel. I knew the verses. That was my trouble. I thought I believed them. Every verse that the preacher turned to, I could have shut my eyes and quoted it. And I thought to myself, what's the use of reading that to me? I know that. That's never worked on me. And another verse. Until wise soul Wendy was, he realized this. I was trying to get saved through believing. We say, isn't that the way you get saved? No, you don't get saved through believing. You get saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the whole trouble. I had kind of exhausted my faith, and I was trying to get enough of it, or the right kind of it. And if I thought, if I got enough of this believing that I heard so much about, I'll be saved. Then you can have all the believing in the world and go to hell. But you can't have the Lord Jesus Christ and be lost. You see? And believing is just a link. It never does anything for you, but links you on to the one who does everything, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so very wisely turned me to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, and I thought, there it is. Known that from the time I was just a little child. That's not going to help me. We read over again those wonderful words. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And he said, don't you think if that's true of us, it'd be true of you? And I said, yes, sir, I believe it was. Well, he said, could you make it for yourself? And I read, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, well, the verse says, we are healed. And he said to me, let's read it again. This is God speaking to you. He was wounded for what? My transgressions. Do you believe it? Yes. Do you feel it? No. Who felt it? Why, Christ felt it. He felt the wounding. He was bruised for our iniquities. Do you believe it? I do. God says it. I must believe it. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Well, I said, just what does that mean? Well, you know what chastisement is, yes, it's punishment. He was punished to make peace. And the punishment that was necessary to make peace between us and God was on him. I believe that. I believe that's why he died. Now, what's the net result of this? With his stripes, with the wounding, the bruising, the chastising, with all of that, God says we are healed. Not with our working, not with our praying, not with our believing, not with our giving, but with his stripes, we are healed. Now he said, are you healed? No. He said, when will you be healed? I said, when I believe. Well, he said, where does it say anything at all in that verse about believing? Well, I was just so blind, he got out his pencil or his pen, and he said, now you just put the word, you know, that pen on that word believing, and I started looking for it. And with that pen in my hand, looking for believing, my eyes were open. It didn't say anything about believing, it said everything about his work. With his stripes, we are healed. And I can remember I turned to him, I said, I'm healed. He said, how do you know? I said, God says it. If God says it, it must be true. Well, he said, what heals you? I said, the stripes of Christ. He got those stripes from me. You see, I got saved without believing. I believed without knowing it. That's what faith is. We don't stop every time and say, what if I can believe it? We just go ahead and believe. We want to see something. We say, I wonder if I could see that. I wonder if I could see it. I think I'll try and see it. See if I can see it. We don't. We just look and enjoy it. We want to hear something, some music. We don't say, I think I'll try and hear that. I'm going to try real hard. I believe I can work up enough hearing to hear it. Is that what we do? No, we just listen and enjoy it. And then we come around to salvation. We say, I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe enough. I'm going to believe hard enough. I'm going to believe the right way. No, we don't. We just take what God says. That's believing. And what God says leads us to rest on what Christ did and on Christ himself. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ that brings salvation. Well, it's so simple that I wonder, can this be it? Can this be it? Just simply trusting Christ as the one who got the stripes for me. Well, I don't need to go into details. 31 years. And I found next morning that the things once I loved them no longer. Oh, I still had the desire in there. And I went out to my dear father, working out in the garden. And he said, well, son, how are you? You saved? I said, no. Said, you're not. No, I said, I'm not saved. I said, why not? Well, I said, I'm not happy. I said, I'm not as happy as a person should be the morning after they get saved. I see everybody's experience is different. That's why you can't pattern your experience after somebody else's. The only thing similar about a conversion is we all get Christ. When you miss him, you haven't got any conversion to talk about. I said, no, I'm not saved because I'm not happy as I think I should be. Well, Dad was never a preacher or anything, but a whole lot of good common sense. He said to me, son, where'd you go if you died? Oh, I said, go to heaven. He said, go to heaven, you're not saved? I said, yes, sure. He said, just how do you figure that? Well, I said, my sins are gone. Christ put them away. He died on the cross for them. You see, he saw right away where I was. I was associating salvation with feelings, which was wrong. But I was rightly associating going to heaven with my sins being put away. And that's what counts. You see? Now look, he said, what did those stripes of Christ do for you? I said, they healed me according to the word of God. He said, did it say that you'd be healed and happy? No, I said, didn't, but I think you should be. Well, he said, now you just enjoy being healed and don't worry about the happy. You know, that's mighty good advice. And I've been enjoying the healing ever since. And as a result, I've been mighty happy most of the time. And you know, I who had been so hard to get into the meeting that night, next day was a holiday, 24th of May. And that's a Canadian holiday, good old Queen Victoria. The Lord rest her in peace, because we used to get a vacation because she was born. She was a good soul. She was a real Christian, a born-again believer. And she's another one I want to see when I get to glory and just thank her. And next day was a holiday, so they were having a conference. You know, I could hardly wait for it. See, the night before, just had to be dragged in. Got saved, couldn't wait. What for? To get down and hear the preaching. Same thing I'd been avoiding. Oh, I believe, friends, our experiences are not all alike. But I believe this, that when you get saved, there's a change. Brother, if there isn't a change, you might just as well dismiss the idea that you're saved. If you don't want to be with the Lord's people, and you don't want to hear the preaching, I didn't care much for those preachers. I thought they were a little bit on the fanatical side. And they roared too loud and all of that. I didn't like it. But I tell you, all I could do was just wait to get down there and hear some more. That, and I wanted to read my Bible. I'm thankful to God I was born with a good appetite. You know, I've never got over it. 31 years now, I've been trying to satiate my appetite in the Word of God. And I think it's almost as strong as ever. You know, if a child's born, it may be born, may have a mother and father, and all of that. But if he can't get it to take any food, you know what the doctor's going to write on the certificate? No life to that. That poor child just stillborn. I meet a lot of people as I move around the country. I wonder if maybe they aren't stillborn. I wonder. No appetite for the Word of God. Give them some food. Don't seem to recognize any difference in that and anything else. It's as far from the truth as black is from white. There's something definitely wrong. Well, about time for me to quit. You know, looking back on those early years, I made a lot of mistakes. I could have done with a lot better advice. There was very little provision for young Christians. There were none of the youth activities that there are today. But somehow, we survived it all. And I think it was simply this. A love to the Lord Jesus Christ for dying for us on the cross of Calvary. You know, I've never, from that time to the present, I've never wanted to preach. Now, that may seem a strange thing to say. I've been doing it for 28 years, but I've yet to want to preach. One of the most difficult things has been for me to do has been to preach. But I did want, right as soon as I was saved, I wanted to spend my life for Christ. I thought, now, all the advantages I had in my Christian home and that, I've made this a mess for the first 19 years, I want, in some way or another, whatever way God arranges, I want just to live for Him and make my life count for eternity. And so I went back again to Toronto, where I was living and working, and the next morning, I got up. I was rooming with a rather an unsavory character. And I went in and was, he was shaving. And I went on in and, well, he said, Mac, where are we going tonight? Well, I said, Jim, I'm going to a meeting somewhere. A what? A what? I said, I'm going to some preaching somewhere. I don't know, just know, but I'm sure in a city like Toronto there'll be plenty of it. And he just let out a terrible oath. And I said, Jim, I got saved when I was home. And the old life, that's gone. Prove it right now. Well, I thought I'd better, that was fairly good for a young convert. I'd leave it at that. And I managed to get that out. And Jim was the kind of a fellow that he enjoyed eating, but there's one thing he enjoyed more than eating, and that was fighting. And I had no desire at all in the limited confines of that bathroom of this getting into anything more than just a little discussion about what had happened to me. So I went on downstairs, and the landlady, she was a widow, very nice, respectable person. I thought I'd better, well, now that I'd broken the ice, I'd better keep it broken before it froze up on me again. I said to her, well, I just took Jim's breath away. I didn't tell her it was very nasty breath, but I said, I just took Jim's breath away. And she said, what did you do, Mike? I said, I just told him that I was saved. Oh, she said, I'm glad to hear that. Stick to it. She said, you know, I was converted when I was a little girl, too. And she said, I've always wanted somebody to say grace at my table. Will you do it from now on? So I'd gotten myself into something. But you know, I went down to work. I don't like talking about all the eyes, but maybe it'll help you. Maybe it'll encourage you a little bit. I won't do it again till I'm 51 years old. I can assure you that. I went down to work and I thought, now I'm just going to let them find out about this. And after a while, one of them came over and said, what's the matter with you? I said, nothing. What makes you think it's anything wrong with me? What's the trouble? There's no trouble at all. What makes you think there's anything wrong with it? Well, he told me, and I, of course, won't repeat it, but he just saw a change. So there's nothing to do but to tell him. I said, well, I'll tell you what, I got saved when I was home. He said, you what? I said, I got saved. He said, what's that? Well, I said, I got converted. He said, I don't know what you're talking about, Thelma. Well, then I made a real, I said, I was born again. Then he just did think I was off. I should have kept that in. You see, these words were all, they were so natural to me. I'd been reared in that, but actually I didn't know how blind people were. I remember the first man that told me that you could be lost after you were saved. First time I'd ever heard in my life. And I looked at him and I said, oh, man. And this was before I was saved. I looked at him and I said, why, man, I've met a lot of crazy people. But you are undoubtedly the craziest. And I've heard some queer things, but that is the queerest. That takes the cake. And I went right ahead and told him. I preached him a sermon. Salvation, security, and everything. I ended up by saying, now, I'm neither saved nor secure. I'm just a sinner. Don't misunderstand me, but this is the way. And I said, if you ever get saved, you'll find out that's so. So that these things were just natural to me, and I couldn't understand people being so blind. But you know, for your encouragement, any young folks, when I went back to my boarding house that night, the first one that was waiting for me was Big Jim. And he said, Mac, I want to apologize for what I said to you this morning. I said, that's all right, Mac. He said, I thought it was some new kind of a joke that you were trying to pull on me. But he said, when I came downstairs and discovered that you had told Mrs. So-and-so that you had become a Christian, he said, I'm certainly sorry. And you know that big, rough, ungodly fellow? I wouldn't begin to tell you about his life. That big, rough, ungodly fellow that just lay was in a brawl all the time. They were hauling him off to jail or something. And they hauled the other party 9 times out of 10 off to the hospital. But that big fellow gave me more encouragement, frankly, than many professing Christians. And he used to put his arm around me before I'd go off to work again and again, and he'd say, "Mac, let them know who you belong to. You've got nothing to be ashamed of." Now, if you knew him, you'd have even had a speaking acquaintance with him at all. You'd have known that that was just about a miracle. But it just shows how God can raise up someone needed. I needed it. I was all alone in a big city. And it wasn't the easiest thing to stand for God and to go down there in my place of employment and tell them that I was a Christian. It wasn't the easy thing to stand up in the boarding house there and to give thanks for the food. Particularly the first time I remember, well, first time I gave thanks, why, they didn't even stop. And I could hear the rattle of the cutlery, you know, and here I was trying to give thanks, and when I opened my eyes, well, it was one of those grab-and-dish boarding houses, you know, and I tell you, I lost some weight the first week. I had to get some religion into those people to even get my meals. They stopped. And frankly, they didn't. And one old fellow, an old die-hard sinner and the hardest people to reach, are those who've grown old in sin. This old gray-headed fellow, I guess I gave thanks for 2 or 3 weeks before the old fellow would even pause. And the rest would, they're decent enough to wait. And when we looked up, he'd be half through his first course. I didn't pray long. I didn't know how to then. But nevertheless, God graciously overrules. I went back to Toronto, and one thing I wanted to do, I wanted to be baptized. So I went to see the brethren. And they gave me a long list of scriptures of baptism. So I took them home and looked them all up. Went back and said, "Well, I'm ready." They said, "Well, we think maybe you better wait for a little while." Now, I said, "Why? Don't you think I'm saved?" "Oh, yes. I think you're saved." "Well, what'd you give me those scriptures for?" "They all said they were to be baptized, and here I am, ready to be baptized." And they said, "Well, you better wait for a little while." "I know, I'd likely have done the same thing myself." But I said to him, "Now look, brethren, do you believe the Lord's coming?" "Oh, yes." "Believe the Lord may come any time?" "Oh, yes." "Well," I said, "now if the Lord comes and I go to heaven without being baptized, can you get baptized there?" "Oh, no, certainly not." "Well," I said, "will you be responsible? If I go to heaven an unbaptized believer and throughout all eternity never have an opportunity of being baptized, will you take the responsibility for the Lord? Bring down your clothes on Wednesday night, we'll baptize you." Now, some of you should have got after us. We've been so dilatory just of late that you should have got after us in that way. I had to make my decision as to where I was going to have church fellowship. Now, they used to call Toronto, Ontario, Toronto the Good. There was a church on almost every corner, they used to say. And some very good ones, some very outstanding ones. And there was the Yonge Street Mission, great rescue mission that's been going on there for years. There were a lot of things like that. And I had to decide, now, where am I going to go? And I took my Bible, and I began to read through the New Testament. And I discovered the simple pattern of New Testament church truth. Just the barest outline I discovered. That in the apostolic days, the Lord's people met in the Lord's name alone. That they didn't take any denominational name, that they just came together unto Christ. They met in that simple way, and they carried out the ordinances and preached the truth as they found them in the New Testament. And I said to myself, well, if they did it then, why shouldn't we do it now? It wasn't the easiest decision to make. There were very few young people. For several years, I was almost alone, not entirely by any means, but almost alone. It wasn't the easiest thing. There's no looking back on 31 years Christian life from that time to present. I'm thankful that God has kept me in a simple scriptural path. Because if I get to heaven, I can at least show the Lord that I saw it in His Word. and I fully expected that he intended us to obey it. There were activities. I remember the first soul had the joy of winning to Christ in a street meeting. In fear and trembling, I got out and told how I got saved. And a young person came up to me after and told me they'd gotten saved while I was speaking. What a joy it was to win one's first soul to Christ. But I must stop. There's so much connect with those early years and how the Lord eventually led us out into what we call full-time service. I would just like to say this for the sake of any of you. That our exercise along this way, you know, came summer. And I thought, well now, I'd like to do something in a definite way for the Lord. And I began to pray about it, and I thought to myself, there was a brother that lived in my hometown of Galt there who was preaching in connection with the assemblies. I thought, I'll go over to see Brother Lyon, and I'll just ask him if he'd mind taking me with him for the summer and just letting me give out the hymn books and help around the tents or something at all, just to be serving the Lord. So I went over to him, and he was at home, and I went on in, and I said, Brother Lyon, I'd like to ask you, and well, what is it, Harold? Well, I said, would you mind taking me along this summer when you go up north for your summer work and just let me give out the hymn books and help around and maybe talk to people a little bit, something like that, anything I could help? And he looked at me and he said, what made you come over here and ask me that? Well, I know what he's going to do to me. I said, well, Brother Lyon, I said, I'm saved. I've wasted these years. I want to do something for the Lord. And I just felt I should do it. He said, you know, I just told my wife that I thought I'd drop round and see you and ask if you were going to be free this summer, whether you'd like to go along with me. I was going up north. Well, I felt, well, now God must be in me. I believe that if you're going to serve the Lord, you don't have to knock a wall down. The Lord will either help you over it or put a door through it. And then I got home and the telephone rang again and there was another man in the assembly there, and he called me up. He said, Harold, I'd like to put you on the road for our company. Now, he said, I'm going to tell you frankly. You'll likely do all right financially. It may be, turn out to be a big thing. But he said, it's going to be pretty stiff for you spiritually. It'll either make you or break you. He said, a traveling salesman who's a Christian either has to be out and out for the Lord or else he's going to go under. Well, I said, Brother Champ, I appreciate that a great deal. You have confidence in me enough for that. I said, I just have decided to go on the road. And he said, I hadn't heard. Who are you going for? I said, I'm going out for the Lord. And he said, well, praise the Lord. He said, that's a lot better company than I'm the president of. And went up north, and the Lord guided and directed. And at the close of the time, I said to Brother Lyon, I want you to be very honest with me. Do you think that I have any gift at all for preaching? I said, I want you to tell me, because I said, the next few weeks are going to be very important in my life. What would you advise me to do? Go back to work? Now the summer's over, I'd had enough money to get by on. And I've been paying my own expenses and that. I said, what would you advise me to do? He said, Harold, I'd advise you to go back and talk to your brethren in the Galt Assembly. And if they're willing to commend you to the work of the Lord, I think that's what you ought to do. And I went back and I put it before them. And they gave me every encouragement to launch out into full-time service. And so, someone was asking me the other day why I went to Bible school. I said, well, before I knew it, I was just preaching. And I'd kind of overlooked that. And so I've just had to go to Bible school ever since. I've been in St. Mary's College for the past 31 years trying to catch up on what I missed back then. You remember Mary, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And it's not a very bad college, I can assure you of that. But you know, come back to this brother.
He came up to me when I was starting out. You know, things were pretty rugged back in those times. 31 years ago, you didn't get very many pats on the back. You got a few pushes on the head to keep you humble. But I remember this brother coming up and shaking hands with me. He said, "Harry," said I, "the Lord bless you in your work for the Lord. And I want to have a little part in it." And I felt something in my hand, you know, so I put it in my pocket. And when I got home, I looked at it, and there was a roll of bills. And I just about fell over. And, you know, back in those days, $50 was a whole lot of money. Of course, it's not to be sneezed at today. But it was a whole lot more then. You know, I've never to this day known whether he made a mistake and gave me his bankroll or not. And I, frankly, I've never gone back to ask him. But I did have a kind of suspicion that his brother made a mistake. He really made a mistake. He must put his hand in the wrong pocket. But as I began to think about it later, I realized God was just giving a little encouragement. I came down to North Carolina, took sick here, just about died, away from home and that, and took a terrific attack there, and just about passed out, and a number of other things happened that I don't need to go into. But I'll tell you, I needed that little bit of encouragement before I got through, or I'd have been back there in Canada working and deciding that this preaching business wasn't for me. Well, that's enough, friends. I've said anything that's attracted you to myself, I'm very sorry. But when I look back and think that if I'd have gone on my sins, it all depended on that choice that night. My grandfather, as I've said, was a Presbyterian. There have been many great and godly Presbyterians. But my grandfather was, if he was saved, he was just barely saved. His own son didn't even know the way of salvation, my father. Dad got saved, has lived a quiet, honest, honorable life. But has never had the privilege of directly winning many souls to Christ, at least. God in His goodness has given me that privilege now, preaching these 28 years, and by His goodness, quite a number have been saved here and there. The next place. And God has given me 3 sons. What I'm trying to say is this. It all goes back to that decision for Christ. Think of what I'd have missed if I'd have said no to Christ that night. And think of what I'd have missed for all eternity. Think what you may miss tonight. If you just say yes to the Lord Jesus, you don't know how far-reaching the effects are, even in this life. You know, last year, when I left here, as you know, I wasn't well. I got out to California, out for dinner with a brother. Fabulous place he lives in. Beautiful, heated swimming pool, and, well, it's just out of this world. And I sat there on the Sunday afternoon after the service and after our dinner. I just sat there. Those beautiful surroundings, just flowers banked on every side. And I thought, just a little bit enviously, now why should this brother have so much and I should have so little? And then I thought how foolish that is. How thankful I am. Isn't this a wonderful place for me to recuperate? Just think, I'm looking at a beautiful swimming pool. I don't have to pay a penny for it. Look at all these flowers. I don't have to care for them. It's all being done. Isn't that delicious meal that was prepared for me? I'm enjoying this all. What a good God I've got to just overrule that I, who might have lived and died in my sin, should be here in such happy fellowship. Enjoying such wonderful surroundings. You know, when you put Christ first in your life, He takes care of you here and now. We're all going to be together around Himself in a glad eternity. May the Lord bless this to your heart, encourage you. And look, if you'd really like to know for sure whether you're saved, will you not give us the opportunity of just taking the Bible and pointing you to the Savior who died on the cross for you? It can be the beginning, it will be the beginning of days for you. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we contemplate a little of thy grace and goodness to us, Father, we're amazed. We marvel at what it has pleased thee to do. We think of thou, in thy grace, robbing heaven of its very brightest treasure, giving thy beloved Son to die on that cross for such unworthy sinners as we. And to think of how many of us rejected and despised and refused, and then eventually we capitulated and received thy Son. And all the blessings, Father, have come to us from that time until now. O God, remember each one present. We ask thy saving blessing upon any who may be here out of Christ. We pray that something may have been said that will encourage our young friends to go on for God. Oh, Father, we remember those days it wasn't easy to stand for God. It wasn't easy to speak for thee, Lord Jesus. But how thankful we are that thou didst give a measure of grace. And thou didst know just how to encourage. And then there are those, Lord, possibly are exercised about their life. How to invest it for thee. Lord, guide them. Direct them, we pray thee. Bless our closing hymn. We ask in the Savior's precious name. Amen.